What is this thing that draws us into relationship with one another, even though hurt is inevitable? I think it might be the same thing that allowed Jesus to look at his friends who would inevitably betray him with the overwhelming concern and love. It was the yearning that compelled Jesus to say, "I will not leave you orphaned."
That's the Reverend Carol Howard Merritt, and today she brings you a powerful message entitled, "I Will Not Leave You Orphaned." I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Carol Howard Merritt, an award-winning author and pastor who speaks and writes on the topic of ministering in a new generation. Carol is the author of Tribal Church, Ministering to the Missing Generation, and Reframing Hope, Vital Ministry in a New Generation. And her latest book is just out from Harper One. It's called Healing Spiritual Wounds, Reconnecting with a Loving God After Experiencing a Hurtful Church. Carol also writes for a variety of publications and blogs. She is a graduate of Austin Theological Seminary in Austin, Texas, and earlier served Presbyterian churches in Washington, D.C., Louisiana, and Rhode Island. Carol, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
You've long been on the front lines of ministry to a new generation and continually have your finger on the spiritual pulse of the church today. What cultural changes have you noticed most over the past decade or so with the largest impact on religious life?
Well, I think we're seeing a lot of changes, of course, generationally. As you look over the landscape of American religious life and you look down at the breakdown of generations, we can see that younger Americans are not as active as older Americans have been in the past. That doesn't necessarily mean that they reject Christianity or even reject God, but often it means that there's this disconnect between the church as an institution or the church as a body of believers and younger generations. And so it's been fascinating to watch that occur and how much of an impact it has on our congregations.
Many people today who consider themselves none of the above when it comes to religion point to the wounding, the hurt that they've experienced in some church contexts. Why do spiritual wounds affect people so deeply?
Well, you know, it's true. We can look at these demographics and we can look at these generational shifts, but I'm also concerned with why. Why is there a disconnect? Why are people leaving church? And so that's why I wrote my last book, Healing Spiritual Wounds. I think those wounds have such a deep effect because often they carry the weight of God with them. You know, we don't often think as pastors or as people who are going to church, we don't realize that many times what we say has God behind it. We are the body of Christ in more than one way. And so when people are wounded by the church, it's often tangled up with their image of God and their relationship with God.
And you say that the problems people might develop from their church experience don't really represent God. So how can people find healing for these spiritual wounds?
I think one of the first steps is being able to detangle those wounds from God. Many times people believe that God is behind what wounded them, but understanding that God's place in that wounding is being wounded beside us. We have a crucified God, and Jesus didn't become God when Jesus was resurrected. Jesus was God on the cross. And so understanding that we have a God who is in solidarity with us, even in our greatest pains.
You're not a fan of the prosperity gospel, I take it. Why do you think it's a problem?
Well, right now we have two major forces in our theology when it comes to economics and when it comes to finances, and they have been running throughout our history for a long time. We have this idea of the prosperity gospel, and that's the idea that God will bless us with health and with wealth. And often that's the case. That's clear throughout Scripture, that God sometimes blesses us with health and wealth. But the problem with that is that we can also take that system of beliefs and then start looking at people who are in poverty, looking at people who struggle, and believing that they are not blessed by God. And yet we know Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor." So that goes against our very gospel. On the other hand, we have the social gospel. And the social gospel allows us to look at the whole society and begin to imagine it as a world as it ought to be, and imagine it as the reign of God. Now, that doesn't mean that I think that the United States should become some sort of theocracy. But it does mean that we can begin looking at each and every person as a child of God who is deserving of worth, who is made in the image of God. I believe that second view is much, much more in line with who Jesus was and who Jesus is.
You yourself experienced spiritual wounds in your early experiences in a church, but you say you couldn't walk away from the faith. Why is that?
You know, some people are just wired, I think, to be spiritual people. I mean, we're just wired theologically, and it's like a lens that I have, and I'm not able to take it off. You know, we meet engineers who think in numbers. We meet artists who think in colors. We meet people who think with a certain orientation. And I'm just one of those people who thinks about God. I think if I tried to leave the church, the first thing I would do is construct some sort of theology that would allow me to leave the church or to leave God. It's just not possible for me, I think. It's my orientation. It's the way I view life. And I'm not alone. There are a lot of people who see God pulsing in everything.
And you speak to groups and conferences all over the place. Are you finding this message resonating?
Yes, in very heartbreaking ways and a lot of times. It's like opening Pandora's box, allowing people to have a space to tell the history and the wounding that they've gone through. But my hope is through that space that we'll also be able to come to a point of healing.
Well, Carol, today your sermon focuses on the gospel lesson for the sixth Sunday of Easter from John chapter 14. Set the stage for us. Where are we and what's happening?
Well, we're in the upper room, and Jesus is with his disciples, and it's this very intimate, very beautiful gathering. And we know that Jesus is foreseeing some things. He understands that his death is about to occur. He understands that there's going to be betrayal. He's been living under Roman rule, and the streets are lined with crosses. He knows the torture that can come ahead for him. And so Jesus, knowing what's ahead, both the betrayal and the pain and torture that he's going into, addresses his disciples. And it's so fascinating to see what Jesus sees as important in these very last hours. And what's important is that you should keep the commandments, to love one another. And he has this beautiful relationship that he brings up.
Hmm. Would you read the passage for us?
Yes. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them.
Carol, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon, I Will Not Leave You Orphaned. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me. When my daughter was about 5 years old, we went browsing in a bookstore in D.C. We realized that a writer named Daniel Handler was signing books. It took us a while to figure out that Daniel Handler was actually Lemony Snicket's, a children's author known for his morbid humor. Lemony Snicket's wrote A Series of Unfortunate Events, books about three siblings whose parents die. So my daughter picked out a book, and we stood in line. When I read the signature Handler had inscribed in the book, it said, "To a Future Orphan." I looked down at my beautiful, tiny daughter with the words in her hands and became horrified. It was such a terrible thought. And such a true statement. Finally, I had to laugh. Of course, in the best of circumstances, my daughter will be a future orphan. Hopefully, it will be when she is at least 50 years old, because I could not imagine leaving her before then. I want to share in the joy of her accomplishments and the heartache of her losses. I want to be there when she finds love in the vast array of places we find it, in her creativity, in her career, in beauty, or with another person. It hurts too much to imagine that I would not be there for her, to care for her. It was a thought I could not bear when she had those skinny arms of a 5-year-old and I held her in my lap. And it's a thought I cannot bear now, even though when we hug, she towers over me. My arms still ache for her, and I want to cry. I will not leave you orphaned. I want to focus on that ache for a moment. It's difficult to concentrate on, of course. It's an invisible thing. The world cannot see it. That attraction that makes a mother long for her child. But even though the yearning might not be visible, it remains one of the strongest forces in the world. When a nursing mom hears her infant cry, her entire body responds emotionally, chemically, and physically. And that alertness hardly dissipates as the child grows and becomes less physically dependent on her mother. Something draws them together. That pull which forces a mother to pick up her distressed toddler is the same lure that compels a daughter to pick up the phone when she's in crisis 20 years later. That pull that draws them to share a dining table during holidays, even when they will inevitably get on one another's nerves. That longing requires them to forgive one another, to mend their ruptured relationship, even when they hurt one another deeply. The ache, the longing. Sometimes we do not know it until we're separated from our loved ones, and it becomes even stronger. It is that hope that causes a father to stand at the driveway of his home looking into the horizon just so that he can welcome his prodigal son back. Even when that son has squandered every gift he has been given, even when the son does not have a single success story to carry back to his father keeps looking, hoping, craving for his empty arms to be filled. And for the son, it is that insatiable hunger for his father's pride, the yearning that causes the son to look up and steal glances at his father, hoping for some sign of approval. It is this craving for a loving relationship that will, above all else, haunt a person at his or her deathbed. Whether it is the bond between a parent and a child, or between two lovers or two friends, it is our reminder that our lives are inextricable. If we have to traverse the continents to see one another, we will. Then we will cherish each moment that we have to share. In the same way that we savor the fleeting sweetness of honey or the beauty of a sunset, we delight in walking next to one another, in spending hours in the pleasure of each other's company, in carrying each other's burdens, and even in laying down our lives for one another. Yet, as a pastor, I know that these relationships are imperfect. I have spent hours in my office listening to people as they sort them out. Half of marriages end in divorce. Families can cause massive pain. Friends often betray us. Given all the pain that can occur, it seems that most of us would be better off living in complete solitude. Yet we do not. We still live in such a way that we are intimately tangled up in each other's lives. There's something that draws us to each other. What is this strange magnet? What is this pull that connects us? What is this thing that draws us into relationship with one another, even though hurt is inevitable, even though we will say the wrong thing, even though we will let one another down, even though betrayals happen? Why do we long for one another? Even though we know that there will be inevitable heartache involved, what draws us together in pleasure and in forgiveness? I think it might be the same thing that allowed Jesus to look at his friends, the ones who would inevitably betray him, with the overwhelming concern and love. It was the yearning that compelled Jesus to say, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." We are made in the image of God, and in that image, we long for one another. We work with one another and delight in each other. Our lives are not complete without company. There is something divine in that way that we can share our space, our households, and our breath. Because the Holy Spirit binds us to one another in these extraordinary ways. In this passage, Jesus gives us a glimpse into the ways in which we are made in God's image. And in that vision, he describes his relationship with God, his parent. He describes this incredibly intimate bond where they grow into one another like vines and branches, twisting in and out, relying on each other.
And Jesus does an extraordinary thing as he describes this divine interconnection. Jesus draws us into the relationship, saying, "I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." With the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus explains that we will be intimately entwined in one another. We will be absolutely dependent on each other. I remember when I woke to this interdependence and I became aware of how much my life was reliant on God. You see, I grew up as a fundamentalist and I went to a Bible school. During that time, I realized that so much of my faith no longer made sense. I had a growing call to be a pastor, but my church didn't believe in women ministers. I had a growing concern regarding racism and poverty, but the religious right movement that I was actively involved in seemed to uphold systems that would keep people oppressed. I longed for a more life-giving faith. And yet, leaving my fundamentalist background and going to a more progressive church was not as simple as closing one door and opening another. It left me with huge fear and concern. I was afraid that my family would shun me. I was worried that they would cut me off for questioning, that they would cut me off for my newly forming beliefs. And there is something there in the core of my being that longs for connection with my family. I feared that I could not leave the strict confines of my faith without giving them up. One afternoon, as I was in the midst of this crisis of faith and concern, I went to the ocean. I was visiting my family in Florida, and so I was drawn to the deep waters where I had always gone for solace and comfort. I swam out past the waves until the water grew smooth. I floated on my back, and all of a sudden, the fear that had overwhelmed me seemed to dissipate into the briny sea. Arms grew up around me, and I felt God surrounding me and holding me, and I had the innate understanding that I was born of God. God would not leave me orphaned. Even if my family would abandon me, God would uphold me just as those waters upheld me. As the years went on, and I left the harsh faith of my youth, as I became a woman minister, my family did not shun me. And yet that fear of being abandoned woke me to the understanding that God surrounds me and upholds me. It roused me to the arms that embraced me. I became aware of those words, "I will not leave you orphaned." And that is my hope and prayer for each of you. As you go about your days, as you face the heartache, betrayal, and messiness of our entwined lives, that you will always know that you are held and loved by a fierce God, that you are bound to God with that force that will not let you go, no matter how many times you run off, no matter how many times you disappoint, no matter what you might believe. There will be forgiveness and reconciliation. The Spirit and that bond remains. To the glory of God, our Creator, God, our Liberator, and God, our Sustainer. Amen.
The Reverend Carol Howard Merritt was our preacher today. Carol is a Presbyterian minister and the author of several books, including Healing Spiritual Wounds, just out from Harper One. For a free transcript of her message, "I Will Not Leave You Orphaned," call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-DAY1. 877-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And remember, Day 1 depends on the financial support of our listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a gift. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Canon C.K. Robertson, Canon to the Presiding Bishop for Ministry Beyond the Episcopal Church. Chuck's message is entitled, Power to Press On. You won't want to miss it. Carol Howard Merritt offers some final thoughts on her sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Carol, these words of Jesus, I will not leave you orphaned, and in fact, his whole conversation with his disciples in John's gospel are full of emotion. You spoke of the ache and the longing of the bond between a mother and a child. Of course, Mother's Day was last week. Or between two lovers or two friends. It's a reminder that our lives are inextricable, you said, just like Jesus with his disciples. And yet, as a pastor, you know that these relationships are imperfect. So how should this reality affect our expectations about our own relationships?
Well, I think Jesus gives us a model here. We know that his relationships with his disciples were not perfect. We know that there were betrayals. We know that people turned him in. We know that he was betrayed by a kiss, of all things. And yet, he persisted. He kept in relationship with his disciples and his friends, and he keeps in relationship with us. Even when we mess up, even when we betray, even when we're not perfect, we keep working on reconciliation, with peace, with hope. And so I think that's what we need to keep doing as we move forward.
Jesus looked at his friends, even the ones who would inevitably betray him, with overwhelming concern and love. We are made in the image of God, you pointed out, and in that image we long for one another. We work with and delight in one another. Our lives are not complete without company, you said. What would you say to someone listening who has lost maybe some important people in their lives and maybe feeling alone and abandoned?
I think that longing and that aloneness and that loss is also the image of God, because God is constantly longing to be in relationship with us. Sometimes the loss makes us even more aware of how cherished a relationship is, and it keeps drawing us into other relationships. It keeps drawing us into the memories and into the beauty of the relationships we've lost.
Carol, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
Well, I think as we face our own betrayals, as we face our own messy relationships, knowing that God surrounds us, that we are embraced by God, that we are bound by love of God, that God is holding us and sustaining us in the ground below us, and the air that we breathe, God loves us.
Carol Howard Merritt, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.